funds to get to Tampa for NYC next summer. We made an announcement last week that we are needing some white corded Christmas lights for our float in the Christmas parade, and we need them by Tuesday of this week. I know some of you all had already dropped some in the foyer, but you can put your name on them and put a note in the bag with them if you want them to be returned to you. And if you don't put a note, then we'll keep them. So if you want them to come back to you, you better put a note or we're going to keep them for next year. The church board Christmas dinner will be, for the church board and their spouses, that will be on December 12th. So not this Monday, but the following Monday at 6 p.m. And of course, we have many other things, many, many things going on this time of year that go out in the newsletter every Friday. So please check your spam folder if you're not seeing that. And if you are still not seeing it after that, let the church office know and we will do our best to get that to you, and make sure that you are seeing that. All right. Thank you all for being here this morning.
The second candle of the Advent season is the candle of peace. It is sometimes called the prophecy candle or the Bethlehem candle, and it reminds us of the place in which preparations were made to receive and to cradle the Christ child. Peace is a gift for which we must prepare. And God gives us peace when we turn to Him in faith. The prophet Isaiah called Christ the Prince of Peace. Last week, as we were together, we listened as Zechariah spoke about this peace that Jesus gives when he spoke in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 76 and reading down through verse 79. He said, "And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Through the prophets and John the Baptist, God asks us to prepare our hearts so that He may come in. Our hope is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our peace is found in Him. And today we light the candle of peace to remind us that He does give peace to those that trust in Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank you that we can have peace with You. We can have fellowship with You. We can have relationship with You. Because of this babe who came. May You bless us in this day. May You help us as we look forward to Your coming. Not just the coming that happened so many years ago and the celebration of that coming, but Lord, may we this morning look forward to Your coming when You shall return for us. We love You and we thank You for this time that we have today. Thank You for the peace of God that You have given to us in Jesus' name.
Stand with me this morning if you're able, and let's worship God together. You know, I'm thankful for the peace that we have through Jesus, but I'm also thankful for the hope that we have coming into this Christmas season, and all other times of the year for that matter. I think we don't do a very good job of realizing that we're not hopeless the rest of the year, but we have hope in Jesus, and I'm thankful for that this morning. So let's worship like we have a little something to hope about.
Mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. So good, with every breath that I am.
God been good to you this morning? Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? God of ages, step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is a victory.
You know, the world that we live in tells us that hope comes through the things that we do, or our accomplishments, or our successes, who we are, and what we do, and that kind of thing. But I think we have to be careful with that, because if we base our hope in the things that we do and the things that we try to accomplish, then I think we're quickly going to find out that there's really not all that much hope to be had. I want you to know this morning that the world will tell you that hope goes by a whole bunch of different names. But hope this morning, I want you to understand, has a name. The scripture says this. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.
Born to set thy us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, Thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now Thy gracious King, by Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By Thine own sufficient to Thy glorious throne. Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free.
God, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for this time to come into Your house and worship You. God, we thank You this morning for the hope that we have in You. God, we're thankful for the fact that You saw fit to send Your Son Jesus down from the glories of heaven to be born in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem, and ultimately die on a cross, all for us, so that we could have hope, so that we could have peace. And so, God, this morning I pray that You would help us to understand just exactly what it is that You have given to us.
Yes.
God, I wouldn't give up one of my kids for anybody in this world, but that's exactly what You did. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that today. God, in this Christmas season, that we would know that You are still on the throne. You're still the bringer of peace. You're still the bringer of hope and joy and all those things in our lives. And so, God, as we continue this morning in this time of worship with You, God, I pray that You would help us to put aside all the things that may be distracting us and focus on the words that You have for us to hear today. God, as Pastor William comes, I pray that You would give him the words to say. God, that You would hide him behind the cross and that we would be well aware of the fact that it is You speaking through him. God, we love You. We praise You. Thank You so much for everything You do for us. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Come, thou long expected Jesus. Praise his name. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're actually going to read a whole lot of scripture this morning. And so as I'm kind of going through the beginning of the scripture or of the introduction this morning, go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 53. Last week we began a series of messages that I'm calling the Songs of Christmas. We talked about the birth of John the Baptist, and we read Zechariah, his father. We read Zechariah's song. Today I'm going to go in kind of a little different direction. If you're familiar with the prophecies that you find in Isaiah, you know that part of the prophecy of Isaiah is called the servant song. And many different passages as you go through Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 is a major part of those servant songs. Isaiah was not the only one to point to Christ. In fact, many, if not most of the prophets, in one form or fashion, they pointed to Jesus. Whether or not they really understood. Whether or not they really understood what they were foretelling, I really can't answer that question. But we know that they longed to understand. They wanted to know what they were writing about. They wanted to experience what you and I really at times, and please don't take this wrong, but they wanted to experience what we at times just take for granted. Because we have experienced the glory and the goodness of God. Well, next week when we come together, we're going to be looking at Mary's song. But today, I want us here in the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, I really want us to look at what Gabriel said to Mary, and then we're going to go over to Isaiah. And we're going to see what Isaiah had to say. And when you read the two, they're not identical, but oh, they are so very close. Listen at what the angel said, and what the Word of God says here in Luke, chapter 1. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Amen. Look over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I read through that, you realize that those two are not identical. They're not identical in everything that they say. What Gabriel said to Mary, really, it comes out of part of what Isaiah had to say to us here. But they say the same message to us. I mean, undoubtedly, as Mary was growing up, she had heard the servant songs. She knew that Messiah was to come. She didn't understand all that Gabriel was saying. I love how Luke says there that she really wondered about the message that was being given to her. I read the Word of God, and sometimes I think that even those who are writing it say things in a dramatic understatement. I'm going to tell you, if an angel appeared in here this morning, y'all just go ahead and get ready for a funeral on Tuesday or Wednesday, you know. I mean, you begin to think about that. I mean, Isaiah, as I said a little while ago, I'm not sure he understood all that he was writing. I'm not sure he understood all he was saying. But he sang anyway. He sang anyway. And so this morning, I want us to look at the song of prophecy. I want us to see what Isaiah had to say. And we're going to come back to Luke toward the end of the message. So don't lose your place. We're going to get there and we're coming back. The first thing that I look at when I see what Isaiah has to say to us here is that he speaks to us of the rejected servant. The book of Isaiah, it contains the second most messianic prophecies of any other book in the Old Testament. Only the Psalms have more messianic prophecies than the book of Isaiah. It's been said that Isaiah predicted Jesus more clearly than any of the other prophets. And he's been called the prophet of the gospel before the gospel. In the book of Isaiah, you find all kinds of predictions about the Messiah who was coming. You find it ranging from the virgin birth to the ministry of the Messiah and to the death and all the things. And even the resurrection of the one who was to come. Look there in verse 1, Isaiah 53, one more time. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Wow. Who has believed our message? I mean, that's a question that Isaiah is asking his fellow countrymen. And I think he is amazed that he's having to ask this question. Who is believing what we're saying? The bad part was that most of the people in Isaiah's day had moved beyond believing the message about the Messiah. They basically had lost all hope in God moving in their day. You move over into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. And there you find the Apostle Paul basically saying the same thing of the people in his day, of Israel in his day, that they had moved beyond believing. They had rejected the message of God. Well, what about 2022? People have rejected the message of God. In fact, they look at those who believe the message of God and they see us as very quaint, very old-fashioned, very out of touch with reality. I love how he says, who has believed our message? I'm going to tell you, there are Sundays that I ask myself that question after I finished.
You know, you preach. And I told Pastor Tyler a little while ago, I said, please understand that if my message this morning dies a very ugly death right out here in front, just come and tell me, boy, you missed it this week. You know. Isaiah said, who has believed our message? And then he goes on and he says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has witnessed God's power? Well, the people of Isaiah's day didn't really witness a whole lot of power, a whole lot of God's presence, but they had heard about all that God had done. The nation had seen all that God had done as he brought them out of Egypt. And the many, many times as God had delivered them across the years, they had seen God's power in action. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Could we ask ourselves that question this morning? I mean, think about it. What have we seen? You say, well, we don't see many miracles. I see miracles every time you come in and sit inside this sanctuary. Tyler said it a while ago. Pastor Tyler said it just a moment ago. I wouldn't give up one of my kids for you. I love you. I really, really do. But you think about it. God's power has been revealed. And yet, even though God's power has been revealed, it was revealed in Isaiah's day. It was revealed in the days before. It was revealed after Isaiah made his prophecy. And yet, you find so many people that still did not believe. As I said a moment ago, you would think that with all that Israel saw that they would believe, you would think that the way that the prevenient grace of God has been provided to people of our day, that something about that would cause them to believe. But even people in our day refuse to believe. They refuse to see the power of God at work in our lives. Isaiah says, verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus came into a world that was spiritually dead. He was of the lineage of David. He was that tender shoot that came up out of very, very, very dry ground. He didn't come into this world with a lot of pomp and circumstance. They looked at this boy and said, can there be anything special about him? I mean, over into Jesus' ministry, they questioned him and they said, we know who he is. We know his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. We know who he is. There's nothing special about Jesus. Even in our day, we would not look at Jesus and find anything special about him. I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound awful, and you can talk ugly about me after the service if you want to. But Jesus was not this lily white person that we see in so many of our pictures. Jesus was more like the guy that works down at the convenience store. He was Middle Eastern. There was nothing about him that made him significant. I mean, you think of Saul as in the Old Testament, and the Bible says that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was very good looking, and even David, it talks about him being having a very ruddy appearance as a young man. But Isaiah said there would have been nothing about Jesus that would have caused us to say, we want to know him. He probably would not have been picked for the quarterback of the football team. In fact, the way that Isaiah says it here, we would have probably rejected him because he speaks of this being one from whom we would hide our faces. That we would not want to even look upon him. He was rejected from the start based on what Isaiah is telling us. But not only do we need to see the rejected servant, but we also need to see a suffering servant. Because Isaiah continues, look at verse 4, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah speaks of this one who was coming, and he would suffer. He would endure unbelievable things, not because of what he had done, but because of what we have done. Did you get that? Or did that just go completely over you? He didn't suffer because of what he had done. He suffered because of what we have done. Isaiah says that everybody looked at Jesus and said, it's because of what he has done. Isaiah says, we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. In their mind's eyes, the only reason Jesus got what he got was because he deserved it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you and I begin to say, well, Jesus was a good man, or when people begin to say that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus was all these good things, we leave out the reality of who Jesus really was and is. Jesus suffered for the sins of the world. He suffered for your sins. He suffered for my sins. He bore our pain. He bore our grief. You go over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, and there that you read that after Jesus had healed many people, Matthew says, all of this was done to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, that he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Isaiah understood that the Messiah would come and that he would take upon himself the suffering of people. Please understand this morning, Jesus came into this world so he could take your suffering, so he could take your grief. He wants you to place your burden on him so that he can carry them for you. You don't have to bear your griefs alone. He suffered because of our sins. He suffered because of our transgressions. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Something about that verse ought to shake us to the very core of our being. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah says. Jesus brought us peace, and nothing else in this world can do that. Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We talk about somebody being a scapegoat. We hear that term, but a lot of times we really don't understand what it's talking about, where it even came from. You go to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you find there that one goat, one ram, was supposed to be sacrificed. But then there was another one on which the priest laid his hands and put the sins of the people, and that goat was sent into the wilderness. The sins of the people laid on that animal. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of every person sitting in Crossville First Church of the Nazarene. Isaiah not only talks about the rejected servant and the suffering servant, but he also talks about an oppressed Savior. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? Isn't that an amazing statement? I know I'm stopping in the middle of the reading, but isn't that an amazing statement? Who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Better than that, have you ever been punished for something that you didn't do? If you've got brothers and sisters, you should be shaking your head right now. You know. And what is the natural reaction when we're accused of something that we didn't do or punished for something that we didn't do? We want to retaliate. We want to get the situation straightened out. That was not Jesus' reaction. And Isaiah had told us how it was going to be when Jesus stood there in the courtyard. I don't know whether Isaiah could see to the courtyard. I don't know if Isaiah could see to that thrashing pole. I don't know if Isaiah could see to the cross. I don't know if Isaiah could see all of this, but he knew about it because God had revealed it to him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. The word oppression means the act of being subjected to cruel and unjust hardships. Well, if that doesn't describe what Jesus did, I don't know what does. I mean, you look in the Bible, and about the only person that you're going to find that even endured anything like Jesus endured was Joseph. I mean, you remember the story of Joseph, how that his dad had gave him a coat of many colors, and Joseph didn't have sense enough to keep his mouth shut. Look at my coat. Let me tell you about a dream that I had about you as my brothers, that you all bowed down to me. And they sold him into slavery. And things got better until things got worse. And he was put into prison, having done nothing to deserve it. And one day they showed up. And what did they do? They all bowed. And Joseph said to them, "Get up. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about the saving of many people." Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus said from the cross. They meant it for evil, but God was going to bring about the salvation of multitudes because of what was happening on that cross. Jesus willingly did what he did. Please get that. Nobody forced him to go to the cross. He willingly laid down his life. What kind of love is that, folks? What kind of love is that? Well, Isaiah talks about the rejected servant and the suffering servant and the oppressed Savior. But I want you to look at one last thing this morning, because that's not the end of the story. Because Isaiah talks about a victorious Savior. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Can I tell you what this really sounds like more than it does an Advent message? This really sounds more like an Easter message. I mean, Advent is all about a baby being born. It's wonderful for us to think about the child that is born, a son that is given. I understand that that's what Advent, I understand that's what Christmas is all about. But please understand something this morning. Had that baby not grown up lived, died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended, he would have been just like any other baby. But he's not just like any other baby. He is our victorious Savior that one day will return for us. You see, that's what it's all about. Jesus' suffering was all a part of the plan. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, I put it in the newsletter this week. If you read the newsletter, sometimes you'll get a hint what's going to happen on Sunday mornings. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. Revelation tells us that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. All of this was part of the plan. God understood that man would sin. God understood that man could do nothing about his sin. And he put into motion what Isaiah saw. He put into motion what you and I can experience. A victorious Savior that can give us new life, abundant life, here and now. Isaiah says something almost too good to be true, that this victorious Savior that is going to go through rejection and suffering and oppression is going to see the light of life again. Isn't it amazing? And then you go to Gabriel's announcement there in Luke chapter 1. See, you didn't think I was going to get back there, did you? You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you're to call him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Okay? He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants for a little while. Forever. Listen, but that's not the best part. Listen to the last part of that verse. And his kingdom will never end. Isn't that good? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it was just a few short words that Gabriel said. But those few short words and the prophecies that were given contained God's entire plan for the salvation of those who will believe. It is amazing. Conclusion. The servant song. The songs of prophecy. You see, they were songs that were written before their time. A song that was written about the gift of God given to people who didn't deserve it. A song written about a gift of God to people who rejected him. A song written about the gift of God of one who was coming and was willing to suffer. A song that was written about a gift of God that was willing to go through oppression and who was willing as a very holy person to die for the very unholy people. But that's not the end of the song. There's one more verse. And that verse is about the victorious Savior who will one day split the eastern sky We celebrate this morning His first advent. But we should be looking for His second advent. I told somebody yesterday that my life has been filled with music. One of the hardest things that I'm dealing with as I am losing my hearing or have lost part of my hearing is the music. I used to go everywhere I went with the radio on or with a CD playing or with something going. At the house when I was growing up, my dad, I'm so thankful for it at this point in time, but Dad listened to all kinds of music. I listened to Uncle Penn. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. I got a wave of an offering back there, you know. Uncle Penn's a bluegrass song. And we would listen to bluegrass, and we would listen to country, and we would listen to the gospel. I heard all of the great quartets from yesteryear as I was growing up, and I listened to those songs. And Dad would not only play those songs, he would play classical music. And he played a whole lot of elevator music. I love music. Sometimes when music is playing, I guess I had in my mind that I wanted to be a conductor, and all I want to do is lead the music as it's playing, you know. And I mean, the songs, they mean so much to me, and I stand over here. And I listened earlier in the week to C.C. Winans sing The Goodness of God. And oh my goodness, all week long I have sang that song. And so when Pastor Tyler and I began to plan out the service this morning, he said, "What do you want to sing?" I said, "We got to sing The Goodness of God." And I sing some of the hymns. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set your people free. And I weep at the meaning of those. But we're going to sing together a song this morning. And Pastor Tyler doesn't know it. He's going to get to sing with you, okay? We're going to sing a song this morning. And the words are going to be on the screen here in just a minute. I had Wayne put them in there. And you're going to, when you see the words, you're going to say, "William, why did you put the words up here?" We all know this song. The reason I put the words up here this morning is because I was saying to a young man that I knew one time, "We're going to sing this song." And he said, "I don't know that song." I said, "But you were raised in church." He said, "I don't know that song." And from that point on, I've never taken for granted that somebody might not know the words to this beautiful, beautiful song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Tells me so, little ones. To Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." That's a Christmas song. That is really the meaning of Christmas. And you and I get to be part of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the prophecy that was given. Thank you for an angel that stood in Mary's home and said, "You're to give Him the name Jesus. He's going to save His people from their sin, and He is going to have a kingdom that will be forever." And we this morning, Lord, have the opportunity to be a part of that forever kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to realize what has been given to us in the gift of your Son. And if there's one here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, even right now where they are sitting, they can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. I want to be a part of this forever kingdom. And Lord, if they earnestly mean that from the depths of their heart, you will change them right where they are right now. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the songs of Christmas. We love you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Remember, we have small groups this evening at 6 o'clock, choir practice at 4:30. Marcy, do we need all of the people who are participating in the program? She wants everybody here. If you've got a part in the program that goes along with the cantata, be here this afternoon at 4:30. May God bless you. For those of our guests, we're glad you are here today. We hope that the Lord blesses you today. We'll see you this evening or sometime this week. Christmas dinner, Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock.